Nice to be back. It's my first in 2013 here in this church, and I'm sure I'll be back again, knowing my brothers here. And I'm going to get right into it. Looking into this world, there's a lot of stuff happening. There's a lot of sins around the world. And we're dealing with sins every day of our lives. Every day. We can't run away from it. And of course, that one particular incident that really shocked me and got me taken is that in December, there was a shooting in Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut. I'm sure you all have heard of it. And how a person would walk into an elementary school and shot 20 grade 1, grade 2, some of them shot in the head. And of course, also six teachers were gunned down. You know, if things like that doesn't just happen overnight. Why you ask the question, why would this person do such a thing? It does not go happens overnight. And then you look around the world. You open the. I like to watch the evening news every day, and you will hear things happening around the world. The Mali, the people are dying in the country, and then recently, I think last week, Damascus in Syria, there was a bombing, and then a majority of the people got killed are children. You know, things are happening everywhere. You know, let's just look at closer home, in Vancouver. There's a lot of shootings. There's a lot of happening. People dying. There's always things happening. Every age level. You know, just last night I was watching the news. There was a homicide. You know, in downtown Vancouver, happening, and then see that we think that these things happen, you know, far away from us, but they're not. This is sin. We struggle with sin, even at home, at school, at our workplaces. It's not away from us. It's very close to us. And each one of us are dealing with sins, whatever it may be. And today, this morning, that's what I want to address. I must warn you that some of the things I might say, it might offend you, or should I say, some of the things might not. It's not commonly preached or say during a sermon per se. But let me tell you a story about a pastor who preached about sin. He preached a sermon about sin. He tells it like it is, and after the sermon, I suppose he was pulled aside by the church leader. And he goes, "Pastor, you can't preach. It's not appropriate that you preach these kind of sermon. It's about sin. It's offensive. It makes us feel uncomfortable. We can't hear this kind of sermon." Okay, so, well, all right. So in his wisdom, so he went out to the around the church and pulled out all of the solution and liquid that has the crossbone warning signs on each bottle. It says warning, all right? Warning, poison. Okay, and what he did, he scratched that off and put a new label on it. He put down apple juice, orange juice, if it's orange color, all right? Grape juice, if it's purple color. So, and then the leaders go, "Well, what are you doing?" He goes, "Well, we don't want this to be offensive to you, so we want to change it. You know, it is poison, but it might offend you, so we're going to change that to apple juice." I think you got the point. So this morning, I want to talk about the struggle with sin, the progression of sin. And the sin might not be only looking at individual. You know, we look at our every day. Lord, I examine my heart. Psalms 139, ask God to search my heart and know my heart. And I don't sit there and goes and think all the in the past and goes and they kind of name all the sins that I have. But every time I come before God in prayer, I would ask God to reveal whatever I need to change to me. And I ask God, Lord, I'm nowhere near that. So help me with that. And I'll tell you right now, that whatever sins we are struggling with, we cannot face it ourselves. And we need God to help us with this. And as a church, we sin corporately as well. I don't know if you know that. I ever thought of that. As a church, well, this is a church. How can it be? This is the body of Christ, the church. How can we sin? We come to worship, right? We come to pray. We come to study the Word of God. How can we sin as a church? You know what? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. I'm sure you might have heard of this. Who's the Christian's greatest enemy? Fellow Christian. Who drives our Christian away from the church? Christian. See, we sin corporately too. And a lot of times when we pray, not only ask God to pray for forgive my sin, but we come together in prayer as a church. If we pray, Lord, could you forgive us as a church? Lead us as a church. Right? So as a pastor, I pray, ask God to give me wisdom, give me insight and also sensitivity to the spiritual level of the state of the church. And so we could pray in such way. You know, and it's easy to tell. When the church is down and low, you can see it, you can sense it. You know, people would not go to prayer meeting, people would not attend certain things, people would skip services. It's easy. You can tell. And when people are excited, it's very noticeable. People are jumping for joy or look forward to come to the church. You know, they're really gung-ho to be meeting with their friends and worship with their friends and pray with their friends, with fellow brothers and sisters. See, that's what I call, this is a thriving church. They just cannot wait to be here. And for those who just, it's 9 o'clock, I have to get up, you know. Do I have to get up? So you play minds with your, mind games with yourself. It goes, oh, maybe I just skip one time, that'll be okay. I need to catch up on my skip, so you compromise. See? What does that tell you? Right? You know when the church is down spiritually, you know. And you pray accordingly, hopefully, as a pastor, that you lead accordingly. And the other one, have my obvious thing to me, is very easy. You know, let's just say someone is spiritually low or whatever. When I come and greet them, their eyes would never be on you. Hazel, for example, she's cool. She's a worship leader. I might go up to her and let's just say she's spiritually. And I was going to shake her hand and she would look at me kind of, and then looked away right away. Yes, I'm her passenger. She would look everywhere else and put my eyes, right? Scared to view what's inside. It's natural. We become less tolerant people. And the list goes on. Simply, our focus on God is no longer there. The joy of life has vanished. The excitement is gone. The excitement of serving and worship is gone. So where's the joy? God is the giver of joy. God is giver of love. But where's our joy? Did he refrain from giving it to us? No, it's because of lies. Because we live in bitterness, selfishness, pride, in pride, in hatred, and whatever it is that we're struggling, it's definitely, whatever it is sin. So what is sin? Sin, according to the scripture, Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." So here it is. That which does not glorify God is sin. Right? And the second thing is, that which falls short of the standard of God sins. So it's not necessary that I have to shoot someone or kill someone for me to sin, or steal something for me to sin. Or done something morally wrong, I sin. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But what happens if I sit around at home, and you could say, I'm just at home, whatever I'm doing, I'm not hurting anybody. How could I be sinning? Well, let's just say Pastor Key, on Sunday morning, he decided to stay home. Well, whatever the reason. But at the same time, he knows he has his duty here. The duty of pastoring, duty of leading, teaching, right? He's supposed to be here, but he's not. Is he sinning? I would think so. That which falls short of the glory of God. That's what it says, sin. So a lot of times, which means that a lot of times when we're sinning, we don't even know that we are sinning. So we think that it's okay, but it's... So the question really to ask is, what is it am I doing right now is dishonoring God? What is it that I'm doing now that I'm supposed to do that I'm not doing? Right? You should be studying, but I'm not. You're playing whatever you're playing on a computer or watching whatever, but you're supposed to study. You have a test tomorrow. If you don't, you're going to fail. Really. So a lot of times when we're sinning, we don't even know. So the scripture is really clear. Fall short of the glory of God, you sin. And then, so the seriousness of sin is this. Sin leads us to death, punished by hell. Sin leads us away from God. Sin leads us to diseases, cancer, and death, disorder, disunity. Sin leads us away from our dreams of who we want to become. James chapter 1, 15, temptation leads to sin. When it's full grown, it leads to death. You'd be surprised how many people would think this way. It's okay if I sin. The more I sin, the more God will forgive me. The more I sin, the more grace I will receive. You'd be surprised how many people would say, it believes that. See, the problem is God ain't going to listen to your prayers. I'll tell you right now, when you pray, Lord, hey, here's your plan. My plan is I'm just going to go out there and sin as much as I can. And then I'm going to come back to God and go, Lord, forgive my sins. I'll tell you right now, God will not forgive you. I won't tell you. Actually, the scripture is telling us that. Psalm 66 will tell you that. God will not listen to our prayers if we treasure sins in our heart. Psalm 66:16. We might make excuses and think we can get away with it. We cannot get away from God because God knows our hearts. As a congregation, you have a church who come together and worship. They come together and pray and they come together and honoring God. So they think. You know, the scripture in Amos chapter 5 says, describe that congregation. And what did God say to them? God said to them, away with this. This is not, I don't want to be part of this. You didn't, although you said this is to Yahweh, but this is not to me. You guys are putting on a show for yourselves. Why? Because their heart is not in the right place. Their heart is not honoring God, which falls short of the glory of God. Therefore, sin. God do not listen to them. Or God do not accept their worship. God do not accept their prayers. God do not accept their praises. So what do we do? So that's why the worship team come together here to make sure that, Lord, this is for you. To examine my heart. Examine our attitude. So when we do sing, it's for you, not for us. And you know, I work with many worship teams and a lot of musicians, and I have worked with many talented musicians. I'll tell you, the most talented people are the hardest to work with. It goes, because they think that if I play really well, God will be honored. Well, God honors those who do their best. But you're not entertaining the audience. You are accompanying the audience to worship God. It's two different things. And a lot of times, like I work with these guys, hey, this is for God. So how do we make it so such a way that we can, you know, honor God rather than honor ourselves? This is not your recital. So the progression, sin is born when we're careless and complacent, and temptation becomes irresistible when we are careless. Here is the progression of sin. You have your Bibles with you. If you, I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 17. We're all sinners. There's no question about that. I'll tell you, I don't know anybody that walk in history, that walk on the face on this earth, who's not a sinner except that one person. And that one person is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that I know that is sinless. So David has wonderful portrayed he is in the scripture. He's a sinner. Peter is a sinner. Paul, Apostle Paul, is a sinner. Joseph is a sinner. Mary is a sinner. David, we want to key on right now, the shepherd boy who killed the giant Goliath, later became king. He is a sinner. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, in the springtime, when the king go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonite and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. The first stage in the progression of sin, you know, remember I said, you know, people sin. You know, people committed crime or whatever. It does not happen overnight. It happens in a series in their past history and making wrong decisions. I want to point that out right here because we are going through that same kind of struggle as well. The first thing happens is that he was idling. Verses 1, he was idling. Everyone is out in battle. But he stayed in Jerusalem. After all, it's springtime. He doesn't want to be he don't want to go out. He just want to stay at home and have some fun. So the first thing he did is that he was complacent. He was careless. Second thing is number two. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the rooftop of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was beautiful. The second thing is he saw. He saw a beautiful woman. He saw something that he likes. He saw something desirable in his eyes. Here's what? The first thing, he become careless, right? The second thing is what? The second thing is he saw. Here come the temptation. Has he sinned yet? Maybe not. But here comes the temptation. Number three. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" The first thing he idled, second thing he saw, the third thing he inquired about it. He started to pursue it. He wanted to inquire about who she is. She wanted to know who this woman is. And it's here he started to indulge more and more and more. Sound familiar? We go through that too. With David, it's this lust thing, but what about for us? If we get envious of something, it could be a bitterness towards someone or something, or I don't know. Here comes the progression, indulging more and more. And then fourthly, then David sent out a messenger to get her. She came to him and slept with her. She purified herself from her uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman reconceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So the fourth thing, what happened, is that David fell into sin and took her and committed adultery. Bathsheba, as a result, became pregnant. Someone else's wife. Now, you would think that now the news has come to David. You would think that, okay, I messed up. You know, I slept with someone I shouldn't be sleeping with, but I messed up. You would think that in his brilliant mind, you would say, you know what, I got to make this right. I got to, you know, somehow be remorseful and ask for forgiveness or somehow get this right again. I made a mistake. You know what he did? Let's continue reading. So David sent his word to Joab. "Send me Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, and how the soldier were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Okay, I want to pause here. What's David trying to do here? David is trying to cover his track, basically. He has a plan. Bring Uriah back. Bring Uriah back. He has a plan to cover his track. He wasn't remorseful. He doesn't feel bad. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king and was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with his master's servant and did not go home. What does that tell you? You got Uriah. Get Uriah back. Here's Uriah came back. David said to him, "Go You know, I know you worked hard out in the battlefield. Why don't you go home? Relax. Take a few days off. I'll send you back to the battlefield. But in the meantime, go back home. Go back to your wife. Relax with her. Sleep with her. See, that's the point. He wants to get Uriah right back. So guess what? You know, they would sleep together, and guess what? David's track is done. His plan works. So the problem is, Uriah didn't go home. He slept by the palace door. He goes, I can't go back home. See, Uriah knows that going back home wasn't his thing. He can't go back home, knowing that all his fellow soldier are out in battle. He feels bad going back home. So what? David cover up plan fail. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come out from a long distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and the Israel and Judah are staying in the tent, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open field. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as I live, I will not do such thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem for the next day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But the evening came, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the master's servants. He did not go home. His first cover-up plan failed. Here's the second cover-up plan. He goes, Uriah, stay for another night. Stay for another night. But really, I really want you to go home and relax and enjoy your wife. I really do. I really mean that. But help me with it. Here, the second plan, this is what his second plan did. He goes, come and eat with me and drink with me. And guess what? David make him drunk. He made him drunk. Now that he's drunk, go home. Go home. Even in his drunken mind, he still has some, guilt, shame, that I just can't take myself back home. Guess what? He slept on the doorpost again. Did not go home. David's second cover-up plan failed again. Here comes his third plan.
Then David said to him, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, verses 14, and sent it with Uriah. In it wrote, put Uriah in front of the line where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died.
So the very letter, the next day, obviously, King David sent Uriah back with the letter. And the letter was his death sentence. Temptation leads to sin. When it's full grown, it leads to death. See what I'm saying? The progression of sin of David, it continues.
It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. In this case, it led to the death of Uriah. The consequences of sin is death. James chapter 1 tells us clearly, when sin is full grown, it leads to death. Romans chapter 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You might think it's okay to sin. God will forgive me. True, as Matt may be. But we cannot play games with God. We cannot play games with God. Let me tell you a story of Ted. Ted was a Christian boy like you and I. He grew up in a church, a Baptist church to be exact. He was intelligent, good-looking. Later on in life, he got into politics and went to law school. Brilliant guy. But he had one little dark secret. And that dark secret is pornography. He started out with, as many boys would do, with mild, soft, if you will, pornography. But that wasn't enough because he started to have this craving for it. And then it leads to mild, it leads to harder pornography. And then it took him, that wasn't even enough. And then it takes him to violent pornography. That's where his trouble began. And then he said that it took him to a point where, for a 2-year period of time, where he was contemplating what it would be like to experience it. So guess what? He failed in a sense that he actually hurt someone. He said after the first one, killing the first person was really hard for him. And then he goes on to kill and end up with killing 35 women or more. And the very last person he killed was a 12-year-old girl where he snatched from a playground and killed. For him, it was just like you and I. So he got caught in Florida, so while waiting, and he was convicted to die by electric chair. And the day before he's scheduled to die, he invited Dr. James Dobson to interview him. And then wanting to get a message across to the world. And what was the message? And the message is that pornography, violent pornography, had gotten to him to this point and led him to this point. And he said, and Dr. James says, ask him, why, Ted, why did you get me? Why did you invite me? I all the way coming from, all the way from California to Florida, to give you that 1-hour interview, where there's hundreds and hundreds of reporters outside the prison camp waiting and dying to have an interview with you. Why me? Because the fact that if I have them, my story will be twisted to their story. Whereas with you, you will not. You will give the truth to the world. And Dr. James Dobson asked him, why? Why are you sure that this pornography issue of pornography had affected you? This is what he says.
He said that without question, he's been a president for at least 12 years by then. He said, without question, that knowing all the people that he know in prison, that all the people that he know that in the same similar situation as he, that no exception, that every one of them has deeply involved with pornography. Every one of them, without exception. So you have, Ted, the next day, executed the death. And his message really for us is that learn from this, learn from me. You know, and he warned America and the world that you may kill me today or tomorrow. You might take me away. That doesn't solve the problem of this issues. You know what it said? He said that there was innocent people in your homes who going through these deep secrets, struggling with these deep secrets. These are the people that you need to address. They are all over our homes, all of our churches, all over our schools. His parents brought him up as best as they could in a Christian home. They never argued. There is a very healthy home, just like you and I. So because he played games with God and felt in this trap, here's the message. Just want us to go through the same idea again. See, the progression of sin, when we do make stupid, silly mistakes, it does not happen overnight. It takes a series of wrong decisions to become where Satan just loved watching our lives fall apart. This is how Satan robs our dreams. I have a wonderful friend. Last year he came to me. I want to talk to you, Jim. And we said that he was just broken. And he sat down with me and he said, "Jim, I lost my wife. I lost my job. I lost my son. And I lost pretty much my life." And this guy is a pastor. I go, "What happened? Where did it go wrong?" He goes, I struggle with lust. And when I went to find it, and I went out to find it." And he told me, he's healed now. He went through counseling. But he said, it's not just what he got to that. I said, what happened? It just blew my mind. What happened? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It happens, in a series. Yes, we are talking about pornography, about lust, sexual lust, my message is really about sin. If every one of us are struggling with some kind of sin, whether it's envy, whether it's hatred or bitterness, whether it was alcohol, gambling, I don't know what it is. You know, God knows for sure. But my message this morning, I hope God can touch your life in some way, small ways, that He would, whatever you're struggling, that has to stop now. That you deal with it. Instead of the progression of sin, you know what I'm saying? Because it's going to get worse and worse. If you don't deal with it right now.
I'm going to give you a moment just to pray on your own. The worship team come up. And you pray. Just pray on your own. And then I'll pray for you. And then we're going to do a response song. And then we're going to approach the Lord's Supper, having dealt with our sins. Let's pray together. That we can be here in this church, the time that we, this time and place where we're able to worship you and listen to your word, and the opportunity we can respond to you in such a way. Father God, we are not perfect people. We are sinful people. Sometime at church, we admit we are sinners. But a lot of times we don't admit that we are sinning. So Father God, we pray that this moment we want to come before you clean. We want to come and open our hearts to you because you know our hearts. Because you're the only person that could go to the deepest place in our heart and our soul and know exactly what's happening, what we're going through. Father, we want to live our lives and our hearts to you because you are the only God that are able to mend us and able to forgive us because of the cross. And that blood you shed, it covers of all our sins. And you pour your grace upon us, and we pray and we want to thank you. Before it's too late in our sin and how we the sin that we're indulging ourselves into. And the scripture tells us it will get worse and worse and worse and worse. It will ruin our dreams, our family, our spouse. And we just want to pray, Lord, that you will get hold of us. And whatever struggle and sin that we're dealing with, a lot of times we're dealing it without you. Father God, we say no to sin, no to Satan today, right now. That we want to take your spirit on and make us anew again, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that from this day on, things will change. And ask, Lord, that would you guide us and bless us. It's our family, our relationship, our friendships. Thank you. Father God, we ask and want to thank you because your grace is sufficient for us. And no matter how far we dug ourselves into the hole and how far we have fallen into our sin, because you are there to lift us up and pick us up again and make us new again. So that's our prayer this morning, Lord. It is truly your amazing grace that found us. It is you, not I. We pray.
If you have your scripture with you, we're going to read a short passage from Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23. And as we read this and to prepare our hearts as we approach the Lord, the table of the Lord. For I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." If I call the stewardess to come forward, reverently, meditatively, if you, after receiving the cup, if you wait, then we participate all together.